Anybody thirsty? You know, these days we permit people to bring drinks into the sanctuary, even during our service. We let them do that. We ask that they cover the cups so, you know, if there's any spills, it won't cause any problems. But years and years ago, I know that that was just a no-no. You just didn't do that. You know, and if the preacher preached on and on and on and on, as I have been known to do, you could get a little parched, right? Get a little thirsty. During our recent trip to Haiti, we got thirsty. We got thirsty often. One message, though, came through to us again and again. Keep yourself hydrated. They'd say, do that. I understand it was in the 90s for a couple of days here in Rockford while we were over there. I don't know what the temperature was there. There were no, you know, like banks with the flashes of the temperature. I had my data also turned off on my cell phone, you know, to save that. So I couldn't, you know, just look at that. What's the temperature? So I asked an expert. I asked Franco at Ken Bay Femme what the temperature was. And he just said, it's very hot. I found out later it ranged from 85 to 95 degrees every day. And the humidity was 65 to 75% every day. Though the Haitian people didn't seem to be bothered by it, our team found the sweltering heat to be physically draining. The least amount of exertion had us soaked in sweat. If you don't believe me, you know, you want to see a picture, I'll show you a picture of Bob Johnson. When he was just standing there doing nothing. No, I'm teasing. He barely stood and did nothing while we were there, but just dripping wet. It just drained us. And it seemed that whatever I drank seeped out of my pores nearly as fast as I took it in. And I drank a lot. Now, I'll clarify what I was drinking, okay? You know what that, you know, the pastor said, he drinks a lot. You know, that might not come across the way that I mean it. I usually had two small, and I mean small, cups of coffee at breakfast in the mornings. Now, for many of you, that would be enough. You'd say, that's fine, that's adequate. But I'm used to at least a pot a day all by myself. So I felt like I was on pretty low rations, just a couple of small cups. What I did have a lot of, though, was bottled water. Now, they told us, of course, don't drink anything but the bottled water. Don't drink water there. It's not good. That's a real problem over there. Our host from Builders Without Borders supplied the team with a cooler filled of water every day on ice. And boy, did we appreciate that was there. It would be sitting outside of one of the hotel rooms that we were in, and we all kind of used as a community refrigerator, if you will. They even put in a few bottles of Coca-Cola. Now, I swore off carbonated beverages about 15 years ago. And it just wasn't agreeing with me, so I haven't been drinking carbonated beverages. But I downed more than a few Cokes in Haiti. Like, okay, they're out of water, give me a Coke. But I did find it to be refreshing. That used to be one of the Coca-Cola ad things that say, oh, the pause that refreshes. I did find it to be refreshing. And it wasn't necessarily because of the product. It was because it was wet, and I could drink it, and it was refreshing. But it seemed like no matter what, I just couldn't get enough to drink. So during our stay, I thought often about Jesus' encounter with a woman at Jacob's well. We can read about it in the fourth chapter of John. And I invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles there. I'll be picking up in verse 5 of the text. Earlier, if you read prior to that, Jesus and his disciples had to pass through this region. It was not normally a region they would have chosen to visit. But tells us that Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, verse 8 says his disciples had gone to the town to buy food. They weren't there. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank for it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Her response, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for our salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, the woman in the narrative knew what it was to be thirsty. For her, running water meant running back and forth to the well to fetch water and carry it home. But Jesus knew that she was also a person who had been running from one relationship to another, desperately trying to find fulfillment in her life. She'd been married five times and was now living with a man she had not married. Each time, she found her well running dry. Each time, she found it not satisfying. And each time, she seemed to find herself even more thirsty than she was before. You see, she knew what it was like to long for acceptance. She knew what it was like to want so badly to be loved. She knew how it felt to have her heart empty of anything but grief and loneliness. And Jesus knew what she knew. Jesus knew what she felt. Jesus knew, more importantly, what she needed, what she really desperately needed. So he told her in verse 14, everyone who drinks water from this well will get thirsty again and again. But anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. Wow, I could have used some of that water in Haiti. That would have been great, because it sounds like just one gulp, right, would be so satisfying, so fulfilling, you'd never have to even look for another. You'd never need another. Just one drink. And that would have been so great to just take one drink in the morning, and I'm good. I'm good to go for the rest of the day. Not only the rest of the day, the whole trip. Wouldn't that have been something? We need to look deeper. See what else Jesus says in the very next verse. He says, the water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. So it's not a matter, see, of a single drink that Jesus gives, so much as he's providing us with running water. Matter of fact, one interpretation of the Greek term for living water is the running aspect of it. That this is water that's teeming. This is water that's moving. It's fresh. It's alive. It's running water. It's fresh water. But not just giving it to us in our house. That's how she interpreted it, I think. Oh, wow, you can give me that so I don't have to come back here to the well? You're going to give me running water? She would have known that, you know, sometimes this is where the Romans were in control. And guess what? They had running water. The most wealthy of them had running water in their homes, but there were just a few who had that, where it was brought in by gravity, by a spring or by a pump. They had running water in their home. And she's probably interpreting it that way. Well, wow, you can give me that? Where do I sign up? When is it installed? Because I don't want to be running back and forth. But Jesus was not offering it for her house, but for her heart. A continual source of refreshment that travels with us all the time if we'll receive it. That's pretty cool. That is pretty cool. But what is this water? What's it like? Is it colorless and stale? I had some bottled water. Nine and I went camping over the weekend, and we had plenty of water. It was coming down from the sky for the most part. A lot of rain. But you know, I had this little bottle of water, and I said, well, that tastes flat. You ever taste water that just tasted flat for some reason? You think, well, water's tasteless, right? Well, it seems like some taste better than others. How many of you have experienced that? It seems like that. But what's this? Is the water he's offering, is it colorless? Is it stale? Is it flat? Or is it like Gatorade or Propel? You know, is it got something in it, you know, to really boost you up, to give you some energy, to keep you going, that vitality? What is it like? Well, it helps if we look at Jesus' words later on in the book of John, chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So what is this living water he's offering? What is this living water that he's saying is available just for the asking? What is it? It's the Spirit of the living God. To reside within us. That she, despite what she'd been, where she'd been, what she'd done, the living water was available for her just for the asking. For the recognizing of who it was that was offering and receiving it. It was available for her. Remember, it would be available for all those who believe in him. See what it say? For those who believe in him, later to receive. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him this morning? It's available to you too. The Spirit of the living God. And he compares the gifts to, see, that spring of fresh water that never runs dry. But as we've suggested, this water is not to satisfy physical thirst. This water refreshes the soul. It hydrates our spirits. It cools our tempers. It refreshes again and again. It washes away anxieties and fears. And once more, this water flows free all the time. That sounds like something worth having, doesn't it? So how do I get in on this living water that he offers? Sign me up. How do I get it? Like her, well, give me this water. Give me this water. Yes, I want that water. I want that. How many of you want to be refreshed continually in your spirit, in your soul, by God's Spirit? How many of you want that? You desire that. You need that. You recognize that. Because, well, can we be honest with one another, with God this morning? Sometimes you feel dried up. Sometimes you feel like you're getting a little withered. Sometimes you feel sapped of energy. Sometimes. Or maybe that's all the time for you. or more of the time than not. How do you get it? Well, we've already suggested this. Jesus said it. We must believe in him. All right? It's available to those who believe in him. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? As the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God who came to give you life? Do you believe in him? That sounds simple enough, right? Just, well, okay, I believe in him. But if it's that easy, why are so many people running on empty? Because believing in Jesus, perhaps for some, is not something they're prepared to do. At least not fully believing and understanding who he really is and accepting that. For some reason, they would rather believe in drugs or alcohol or some improper relationship for their fulfillment. And what will they find? They're going to run dry. But why keep running to those things? Why keep trusting in those things? Because it pleases the flesh for the moment. See, for the moment, it does seem refreshing. For the moment, it does seem to help. For the moment, it does seem to help with the condition. It does seem to quench the thirst. But it doesn't last. It can give you a rush. But it doesn't last. It can give you a surge of self-satisfaction. But it doesn't last. Eventually, drinking from those wells will leave you high and dry, eventually. And those wells, even when we don't recognize it, are stagnated, even poisonous. Oh, they seem to fulfill us for the moment, but they will only create a greater and greater thirst, and they will not ever satisfy the soul. I've often heard stories of people being shipwrecked, but they get away on a raft or a lifeboat, and they're in the ocean, and they have no water to drink. Perhaps you've heard that little line, water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. That's where it comes from, that idea. And they say you can drink from the ocean, you can drink that water. And for the moment, it might seem, oh, wow, that's refreshing, that's helping out. But it will only create a greater thirst, and it will not long-term help you. Matter of fact, you'll die drinking just that water. It will not give you life. It won't. But that's a picture, I think, of so much of what's going on in the world, is people have this ocean around them of all this stuff. And they feel like, well, you know what, I'm going to drink from that. I'm going to drink from that pool that everybody else is drinking from, and it'll be okay, that'll help me, that'll give me life, that'll give me vitality, that'll satisfy me, but it will not. Eventually, it will kill you if that's what you're relying on for your satisfaction. It will not satisfy. I saw a lot of water in Haiti. Pools of water, streams of water into culverts. I wrote in the article today, not to disgust you, but it's disgusting. I found out later that what they have people doing, they're hired at night to clean out the cesspools. They do not have a sanitation system. They don't have sewers in Port-au-Prince and Jacmel and other places. So they dip out human waste, and they hand the bucket out of that to another person who puts it in a wheelbarrow, and they take it to the streams and ravines and pour it in. You want to drink from that? Don't think so. And you know, that's a big part of the problem with infant death rates there, is the sanitation issue, and the water is so bad. And don't drink it. Don't drink it. It's unhealthy. There's cholera. There's disease everywhere. But people might get so parched, think, okay, there's some water. That'll satisfy. No, it will not. No, it will not. But so many unbelievers, refusing to believe in him, will keep drinking from those same pools, from those same streams of not life-giving water, but water that will eventually destroy them. What I find more perplexing than non-believers, you know, drinking from those kind of pools, those stagnant, poisonous pools, is why believers would. Why in the world would believers drink from those pools? Why would they do that? They should know better. Should know better. And why are believers who say they do know better, though, and not drinking necessarily from them pools, but those pools, but they feel dried up. They feel sapped of energy and vitality. They feel burned out. They feel so drained. I can't help but believe that a major problem there is because of how infrequently they drink at the well that Jesus provides. See, the verb tense that Jesus uses indicates that they were to keep coming and keep drinking. As I say, our hosts in Haiti supplied the cooler of water, but we had to receive it. We had to receive it. And we had to take advantage of it. We could just say, oh, well, thank you. There it is. Okay. Pass by it every day. Ignore it. You know, we could have chosen that. I'll tell you, no one on our team did. Or if they did, they didn't do it for long before taking advantage of it. Our gracious host didn't hold us down and pour the water down our throats either. They didn't do that. They supplied it. Now, I could have passed by and just believed that, well, it's just a cooler and it's probably empty. Probably empty and it wouldn't satisfy me anyway. There's a lot of folks that look at Christianity that way. They say, you know, it's just an empty well and I'm not going to go to it. I'm not going to drink from it. Maybe because they have seen or talked to some believers who say that they have access to that well. But they look at their lives and they say, they're as dried up as I am. All they seem to do is complain and whine and murmur about life. And they seem like they just don't have any energy or vitality to serve and to love. They seem to be like some prunes. Just all dried up. And they say, well, I don't want to drink from that well. But the problem is either those believers aren't drinking from the right well or they're not drinking enough from the well. And what a sad, sad commentary that is. See, God supplies and Jesus invites, but we have to. See, we got to believe in him, but then we have to come to the well and drink. We have to do that. Not just once, but continually. I think it's interesting, once the woman was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was, she dropped her water jar. She left it behind. And she ran. She was so excited that she evidently, that day, that moment, received something from Jesus, even in that just encounter, that brief encounter, with something from Jesus that was so satisfying, so fulfilling, so exciting, that she forgot about drinking from that other well. And she ran off and she told everybody, hey, come. I found this guy. And I think he's the Christ. I believe he's the Messiah. And I want you to come. I think this is amazing. She was probably the first evangelist, okay? And you read through the book of John. Now, there were others who went into their family, but she went to people who had ostracized her, people who had put her aside, people who wouldn't even talk to her, people who wouldn't give her the time of day. She went to them and said, come, let me take you to somebody I believe has the answer. Let me tell you about someone who's got what you need. So I don't believe she'd fully received, by any means, the Spirit. She'd got a taste. Because the Scripture says the Spirit had been not given yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So she didn't receive that Spirit like we can. But she got a taste. And a taste was enough for her to say, I want more. And I want that in my life. And I'm so excited about this. I want everybody to know what they can have in their life. Wow. It's pretty exciting. That's pretty cool. That's cooler than the water that I drank from that cooler in Haiti. It's so cool. So I just want to ask you, have you recognized Jesus as a Messiah who was sent to save you, to bring you life, and not just life for a while, or a better quality of life in the now, but life forever, eternally, with the Father. Have you accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior? So many people say, yeah, I want Him as my Savior. But I'm going to suggest to you that in 2 weeks, also accept Him as our Lord. We're not going to be drinking from that well the way that we can. To accept Him as our Lord is He's my Master. I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to do what He says. And in that relationship with Him, see, that's what it's all about. In that relationship with Him, walking with Him is where you find the well. Recognize who it is that's saying to you, come to the well. If you've not done that yet, if you've not confessed Him, and I'll say this, if you've not united with Him in the waters of baptism, as He instructed and demonstrated to be His Father's expressed desire for His children, then I'd encourage you. I'd urge you. Do that. Don't mistake the waters of baptism as the well. Don't mistake those waters as being the water that will truly refresh you. The living water is the Holy Spirit of God. I want to share something with you, though. In my experience as a pastor, I've had the privilege of uniting many people in baptism. I couldn't tell you how many I haven't kept track. I couldn't tell you. But I have heard some testimonies from right after baptism from some of them that it's just like, wow. Recently, and when I had the privilege of baptizing Kathy Brogren, she came up out of that water and she said, "Woo! Woo!" She said, "Wow!" She said, "That's so. I feel so refreshed. I don't know how to describe it. I didn't expect this. I feel so clean. I feel so close to God. I feel. She said, "Like a bit giddy." I feel like I've just had a glass of the greatest champagne. I feel so good, right? And that's not probably an exact quote, but it went on. And she was just so, oh. That wasn't the water in the baptistry. My wife and I both said, that's the Spirit of God. Confirming once again you're His child. Confirming once again how pleased and happy is with you taking this step closer and embraced Him even more. Spirit of the living God. So yes, I urge people not to miss out on that. Jesus demonstrated that he did it to fulfill all righteousness, encourages us as His disciples to do the same. It's a sign of surrender, submission, giving ourselves over. And if you will, in a sense, opening ourselves up and saying, God, fill me. Fill me with Your living water. And then, of course, continue in prayer. Continue in that communion, that communication with God, the Father. Find the refreshment that's there through the Holy Spirit. Yes, pray in the Spirit often, as the Scripture says, Paul says in Ephesians. Do that. Rest often in His Word. I can't tell you, again, over the years, how many people have told me, maybe they come to a sermon and they feel, oh, I feel so good after that, Pastor, thank you. I feel so refreshed, I feel great. And then they leave, and then I ask them, maybe if I get to know them, you know, so are you reading your Bible? Well, no. You know, not spending time in the Word themselves. They're fine to come, and I'm pleased to be able to give you some refreshment from God's water that comes from His well, but you know, you got to learn to drink yourself. Amen? You want to get to that point where you're drinking yourself and doing that frequently. His Word is living and active. And drink daily, of course, from His Spirit. Well, how do I do that? Again, a big part of that is being sensitive to the Spirit. Being sensitive to the Spirit, when you pray and you're reading from that Holy Spirit-inspired Word, receive that. Receive what He tells you. Receive what He communicates to you. And walk in that. And the more you walk in the Spirit, you live in that Spirit, and refresh in that Spirit, as you're drinking daily of the Spirit, then you're going to find yourself being revitalized time and time. See, if you come to the well and drink the water that Jesus offered, you will find satisfaction. I guarantee that. And how can I do that? Because he does. Because he does that. So I invite you to come to the well.